us studying and going through the Word of God together. And what I love is as we go through books of the Bible in Sunday school, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, John on Sunday morning, Acts Sunday night, Hosea on Wednesday night, that every time we get to a passage, God has something specific for our church. And we're just going through that book. And it's amazing to me how God delivers each and every week in such a powerful way. And you know, those are just the things that I notice or the things that I see. You feel that. If you come with an open heart, you feel that each and every time too. Because there are things that there's no possible way I could know what you're going through. But then we come to church and we hear God. We hear from Him and His Word. And He speaks to us. And there's only one person in the universe who could do that, the Creator Himself. And he knows you and He loves you. And that's a precious thing. So let's begin in verse 1. Our text is actually verse 5 and 6. But we're going to begin in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, somebody who has lived for God can truly say that the day of death is better than the day of birth. Somebody who has not lived for God and doesn't know God and has no idea of their eternal destiny would never say the day of death, or wouldn't often say the day of death is better than the day of birth. Amen. So this is somebody who loves God, who has a desire for Him. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. What's that mean? It's better to be under conviction than to go into a place of laughter. Why? Conviction is a positive thing. God uses His Word to speak to us and sharpen us. I love that. It's better to go to a place where you will be told what you need to hear and not always what you want to hear. That's what mourning is. Okay? I'm doing some preaching already. Here we go. Then to go into the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now our passage today, verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Today, the title is Spiritual Things Are Better Than Fun Things. Now, why do we need to hear that? Because we often don't think that way. We usually think fun things are better than spiritual things. But actually, the reverse is true. And we need to hear that today. So let's pray. Father, I pray one more time your blessing on the message, the lesson. We give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. They say that you can tell your true friends by whether or not they'll tell you if you have something on your face or something, you know, on your clothes, like, you know, something like food. It's usually food. Andrew, in fact, my sister, my lovely sister, she was getting on to all the boys, actually, yesterday. It was pretty marvelous to watch. But Andrew had ice cream on his face, and she said, here, listen, you got ice cream on your face. How old are you? You know, are you 12, 13? I mean, come on. And so she, I don't know if you licked the napkin. I wish you would have. Or maybe you had Andrew lick the napkin, but we're going to wipe this off, you know. Isn't that embarrassing? I mean, I loved it, actually. I hate it when it happens to me, but that they say that's how you can tell who your real friends are. If you have, you know, if you have food or something on you, they'll tell you. Now, my wife, she does this, and I guess you hit a certain age where maybe she'll tell you about the food, but whenever you have hairs growing out of your ears or other places, she comes up with those tweezers and she's pulling them out, because it's not that she doesn't want you to be embarrassed. you are embarrassing to her. So she's gonna pull those pesky hairs out. Now, I said that to say, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in a sense, this is what Solomon is doing. He is trying to help the nation of Israel to get some things cleaned up, to have an understanding. He wants to help them pull the pesky hairs out. I mean, the things that could, you know, just distract them. And some of the things that he begins to point them in a direction is it'll really protect them from some decisions that will destroy them both personally as a family and ultimately a nation itself. So the lesson is critical for the nation. Now, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and he wrote it as a loving father to his son. Now, we need to take instruction to that. I've been reading a great book. I needed water. I'm sorry, everybody. This always distracts because people think, man, I wish I had water too. So the book of, I was reading this great book designed to help fathers and husbands. It's called Point Man, if you're interested. Just a tremendous help there. And while reading the book, he began to reference how the book of Proverbs is clearly written from the perspective of a father to his son. You'll see that phrase all through Proverbs, my son, countless times, actually. Or not countless, but many times through the book of Proverbs. So what is it? What's the book designed to do? It's designed to help our children learn from a loving father. And by the way, we should, as loving fathers, mothers and fathers, we should want that for our children too. In fact, one of the wise things we could do as parents is to guide them through the Word of God, especially through the book of Proverbs, as they'll gain wisdom to be the adults God wants them to be. He wrote the book of Proverbs as a father to a son. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as a king to the nation. His desire, in fact, it says 7 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And there he's telling us that not as a father to his son, but in the like emotion or feeling, he is as a loving king to the people, his people Israel. And so when we come to chapter 7, what he's doing is he's contrasting some things for his people because he wanted them to see what they would feel and what they would naturally be convinced of is actually opposite of what is true. And so the way he contrasts it is with the word better. He says, you might feel that this is better, but in actuality, this is what's better. And what he wants to do is to help his people have that wisdom so that they wouldn't be not tempted, but they wouldn't take their heart and embrace how they feel and then make decisions based on that, but they would have the wisdom to know what the right path is and make decisions based on the right thing, which is in contrast to how we feel. We need that. Israel needed that. We need that today. We need to have somebody tell us things that, like we said just a minute ago, might not feel good to hear, but we need to hear it. Why? Because we need to be pointed in the right direction, and our heart is going to lead us naturally in the wrong direction. Amen. So we need somebody to tell us that. We need somebody in our life who has the fortitude and the love and the concern and the courage to pull us aside and to say, you're on the wrong path. You're not doing right. And in a compassionate way, and maybe not in an unkind way, but in a confident way, for somebody to tell us something we need to hear despite it being something we might not want to hear, or our heart is telling us something else. That is what Solomon is doing here. He's been doing that all through the book, but especially in chapter 7, because we have a series of things where he says, this is one way people think, but this is better. This is the way you might operate, but this is better. And that's what happens in our passage. Look at verse 5. He says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So the word better there describes this contrast we've been talking about. And what he's contrasting is the rebuke of the wise versus the song of fools. He says that rebuke is better. The comparison needed to be pointed out because that thing he just pointed out here, the rebuke versus the song of fools, that's not obvious to people. I mean, you don't come into a rebuke and think, man, that was amazing. I really loved that. I mean, we might say something in the end, if our attitude is right, I needed that. But likely in the process, we're not thinking, I really enjoyed that. I mean, I can't wait for that to happen again. I'm actually going to plan my week around that event. You know, and I'm going to start Monday and I'm going to be looking forward to that rebuke. You know, people don't often do that. They don't think that way. In fact, we think the opposite of that. And so we need somebody to not only have the courage to rebuke us when we need it, we need to have somebody with the courage and the wisdom to tell us that that is actually better than the event or the activity that we might be looking forward to. So what is the rebuke of the wise? The rebuke of the wise in verse 5. Well, it's a chastening. Rebuke is a chastening. It's like a reproof or a correction. It's somebody who, with love and compassion and concern, issues a somber warning, a sober correction. And the correction that is being given is a correction of wisdom, which means it comes from God, because God is the author of wisdom. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to build your life as a wise person, then you build it on the rock. You want to build your life as a foolish person, then you build it on the sand. That's the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Well, what is it? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That's wisdom. So it comes from God in his word. So the rebuke of the wise is somebody who's correcting us or chastening us with compassion, directing or pointing us to God and his word. So the rebuke of the wise meant it was sort of a wake-up call. It's somebody who addresses us in an area of our life that for us feels sort of like a harsh reality. Now, if you've already had something corrected, because maybe somebody wise rebuked you in the past, or reproved you, or rebuked you in the past, and you got it corrected in life, and then you start hearing it again, then it's not going to feel as harsh to you because you already have it. But likely there's somebody else here who they didn't get it figured out yet. And that rebuke to them is a little bit more harsh. It feels a little bit harder to swallow or receive. And so there's a variety of ways we can receive this. We all need to be rebuked in a sense with the wise, with the wisdom of God. And we need those, like I said a minute ago, those wake-up calls. No matter how pleasant, unpleasant it is, we need the guide to wisdom. We need that. By the way, can I say, that's why we need to be here. That's why we need to be in God's house. We need somebody to tell us with authority and with confidence the ways of God and the word of God, and to tell us what we need to hear. There's a song, I think we will probably sing it tonight. The trio, Melissa, myself, and Miss Chelsea, as we have Brother Chad and Miss Chelsea in town this week. So the song is, Preacher, Tell Me How It Is. That's what we need. We need a preacher to tell us how it is. Amen. And to get that, we need to be in God's house. We need to be at church. We need to be here. Okay, so what about the Song of Fools? Verse 5, it says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Okay. Then he says, then for a man to hear the song of fools. So the song of fools, one writer described that phrase like this. It's a reference to a continual banquet. He also described it as foolish pleasures. So when you when you're hearing a description of the song of fools, it's one of the chief characteristics of that phrase is laughter. It's like the fun of folly. It's interesting that it says the word song there, because it actually relates to laughter, but it obviously relates to the music part of it too. And so there's the laughter or the folly or the pleasure or the banquet or the activities that bring the enjoyment into our life. One preacher called it, as I was reading after this preacher, he said, it's the laughter of the American sitcom. That's the song of fools. That's what he said. So you might hear both. In fact, in a sense, what Solomon isn't doing necessarily is saying that the song of fools or the activity of enjoyment in every context is bad. He's not saying that. What he's doing is contrasting one against the other. And he's saying, you have one and you have the other. Which one's better? Well, the rebuke of the wise is better is what he's saying. You might hear these, each of these, and like we said a minute ago, when you hear the rebuke of the wise, you might say, I don't like that. And then you hear the song of fools and you think, I like that. That's what I like to do. Well, that's normal. That's the way the world is. That's why the church house isn't packed out on Sundays. But yet the golf courses are. And other places where there's great activities of fun, those are packed out, but God's house isn't packed out. Why? Because the rebuke of the wise, that's not what people look forward to. This isn't an activity where people would say, man, this is amazing, but the song of fools, that's where people... They conclude that that's where the fun is. That's where I want to be. And so their focus is there. They love that and they hate the rebuke. It's almost as though, you know, in the world, you surround your life and you live your life with the focus of those activities, and you do in your life all you can to avoid the rebuke of the wise. That's how the world operates. You know, one is good and the other one is bad. I love this and I hate that. Solomon then describes the Song of Fools in verse 6 with an analogy, an illustration. Take a look at it. Verse 6. This is the Song of Fools. He says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool." This also is vanity. So now he's describing the song of fools or the laughter of fools or the folly of activity and fun. And he describes it with the crackling of thorns under a pot. Now that in Bible times, that analogy would have been a vivid reminder, or anyone who would have heard this in Bible times would have seen this analogy and understood precisely what Solomon was saying. Why is that true? Because when you're watching sheep, you're sleeping outside and it gets cold. And what you would want to do is have a fire to keep you warm, but you're in the desert and there's not a lot of resources where you can just maybe cut a tree down and then you have firewood like we would have. Well, we don't have that in Phoenix either, but I mean, we could probably relate to this. So what they would do is they would gather up brush and thorns that would have been dried out, thorn bushes, and they would have used these to burn in their fire so that they could keep themselves warm and also to keep the wolves and the harmful beasts away. They were readily available, these thistles would have been, a common source of fuel for fire. And so in the Hebrew, the word thorns or thistles was this way, meaning, or those Hebrews would have understood it this way. Listen closely. That the thorns and the thistles in the flames would have provided little heat and a lot of unpleasant noise, and the flames would have been quick, and then they would have burned out. So the illustration was to picture in the minds of the hearers, and that is you and me today, the substance of the fool's laughter. That's what he's pointing out. The pleasure that's produced by this foolishness was like the crackling of thorns under a pot. What's that mean? It means it's short-lived. It doesn't last. It has little substance. I mean, it has little meaning in our life. It's an irritating or annoying sound. So we could say it this way. The Song of Fools was not what it seemed to be. The life that's in pursuit of the pleasures, it would give you a short-lived but unfulfilling activity of fun and enjoyment. But it leaves you empty, and note this, that in the end it will always leave you disappointed. That's what he's pointing out. We need to hear this today. Why? Because what he's saying to his people Israel is still true for us today. Amen. That there are spiritual things and at our disposal, and we avoid those so often, and we replace the spiritual things with the fun activities. Why do we do that? Because we tell ourselves the opposite of what is actually true. We tell ourselves those fun activities are what are going to define our life and have meaning in our life and fulfill us. But the opposite will be true with that. But I'll tell you, you might agree with everything that I'm saying, but let's take a look at your calendar. Let's look at the calendar. That's one thing. But how about this? Let's take a look at your daily schedule. So we have the calendar, that's for the month. And then we have the daily schedule. This is what I'm going to do today. And the way our calendar and our daily schedule unfold, we might say amen to this, and we might say, yes, spiritual things are better than fun things. And we would say amen to that because God said it right here. And the preacher's talking about it, and you want to say amen to while the preacher's preaching, you know. But yet our life so often is defined by the activities of this world and fun of this world, and at the expense of the spiritual things that truly have meaning and truly matter in our life. Why is that true? Well, we love the activities that we put in our schedule. The things we like to do, we like to do them. They make us happy. They relax us. Sometimes they challenge us. And because we love to do these things, we might say something like this. While we're in the midst of doing our fun activity, we might say something like this. Man, there is nothing better than this. Now that's almost cliche, but think about what I just said. When you say, wow, there's nothing better than this, think about what you're doing. Because what you're telling yourself, your heart is telling you that that's true, and God is saying it isn't. The boys and I hiked the Grand Canyon, and I will tell you, in the midst of that hike, it is beautiful. And you're seeing the grandeur of it, and it's just breathtaking. And there have been times I've thought to myself, wow. There is like nothing better than this, you know, until you get close to the end and you're like, there's nothing worse than this. But I was privileged to hike Mount Whitney, Southern California. Amazing, beautiful. You get above the tree line and the snow and I think, man, there's nothing better than this. Like I said, the golf course. I don't know that there's very many golfers in here, but I think that's true because you keep giving me all your golf clubs, thinking I'm a good golfer. I'm terrible. I have great golf clubs, though. I just can't hit the stinking ball. I always try to tell everybody, look, Superman, and then throw the ball, you know. On the basketball court, there's soccer field for our kids. I mean, Is there something wrong with the basketball court or the soccer field or any activity that way? No, there's nothing. It's a good activity. But to say there's nothing better than that, or that this is a priority in my life over spiritual things, now our heart is involved and we've told ourselves something that isn't true. The stadium of my team that might win the championship. Tongue in cheek. We're in the championship. There's nothing better than this. Enjoy it, because I don't know if it'll ever happen again, you know. So I've been sending out text messages to everybody. This is a blast for me, because I do not care. You know, I'll probably reap what I sow with this eventually. Nothing better than that. Retail store with clothes all around you. You love that shopping. Man, there's nothing better than this. My kids would say this at the buffet. You know, the buffet. The steak or Kung Pao chicken. Is that a real thing? Kung Pao chicken? I think I just made it up. You know, and you've got that plate or two plates. Like, man, there is nothing better than this. Let's go. I don't know. I got other stuff, but it's just silliness. I like to listen to sports analysts while I'm exercising. And what I need to do while I'm running is listen to sermons. I need to do that. And I need to listen to things that will work in my heart spiritually. I need to do that. But I don't, if I had to pick one that I liked better than the other, I confess to you, I like to listen to the sports talk more than I like to listen to the sermon sometimes. I don't know why that is for me, but it's sometimes when I'm exercising and I'm thinking, okay, I have this. I would rather do this. Here's what God says. God says the spiritual is better. Amen. Our heart says this is better, but God says the spiritual is better. I mean, we need to be sharpened. We don't need to be entertained all the time. Amen. We become better Christians when we're sharpened. We become better moms and dads when we're sharpened. We become better friends and a better spouse and a better worker and a co-worker and a better servant of God when we're sharpened. I've been listening, as I mentioned, to the book Point Man. I got it on audiobooks and I'm listening to that. And in the book, he's talking about being the leader that God wants me to be in my home, to my wife and to my family. And in the process of listening to that book, he said some things that I needed to hear as a dad. And he said, you need to talk to your boys about this if you have boys. And I thought, I need to talk to my boys about this. And then when I got home, the boys were into something, and I was immediately thrust into a context where I could talk to the boys about what I was just encouraged about. How amazing is that? Here's the point. We need to be rebuked by the wise. We need to put ourselves in a position where we are being encouraged with spiritual things. Amen. So that God can sharpen us. Amen. And so that He can work through our lives to be what He wants us to be. But what we have to embrace is the truth that spiritual things are truly better than fun things. That statement all by itself almost feels opposite. But what we need to do is by faith embrace what God is telling us to do. To embrace the fact that spiritual things are better than fun things. And we need to decide to make the spiritual things a priority in our life. Amen. We need to teach our kids that spiritual things are more important and are better than fun things. Amen. Or our kids will grow up and they'll have spiritual things over here as something that, well, we got to do this, but it's not any fun and I don't like doing it and I don't really want this as a part of my life. I would much rather be over here doing this. And so as moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, husband and wife, and just as a Christian, we need to see spiritual things as a priority. Amen. We need to make it a priority. Otherwise, our hearts will take over. And spiritual things will take a back seat. Amen. And they won't get back in the front seat. We can do fun things, but not at the expense of the spiritual things. So I think we need to evaluate our schedules. We need to take a look at the calendar and say, you know, what's on our calendar? What activities do we have coming? What do we do in our day? Where's the priorities in our life? Where do we have God in relationship to the things that really matter? Or in relationship to our schedule in our life? And the fun activities versus the spiritual activities. This is a hard lesson to embrace this morning. Why is that? Because our heart tells us the opposite of this great truth. I'm telling you, listen. You turn your TV off. Turn your TV off for a week. Try it. See what happens in your life. What am I going to do? Exactly. What are you going to do? Could it be that spiritual things are better than that? Well, you know, there's these activities and we I want to do that. How about we just sideline those things and we make the things of God a priority? See what happens in your life. You know what God will do? He'll sharpen you. You'll be sharpened. You'll be stronger. You'll be more focused on the things that really matter. God will use these things to make you a better Christian, to make you to build your faith, to make you stronger. And this is what we need. This is the way we need to think, church family. Now, is this always easy to do? No. I just mentioned it's not always easy to do. So we have to embrace it as a conviction from God this morning. God said this. God said that spiritual things are better than fun things. And what I need to do is make spiritual things a priority. These need to be a focus in our life. We need to make sure that we are not doing the fun things at the expense of the spiritual things. Keep God, number one. Keep Him as the most important thing, Amen. Despite what your heart says. And I promise you won't regret that. You'll be glad that you did that. Father, we thank you this morning.